I want to get right down to business this morning and ask you a question, and feel free, but please answer out loud. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Amen. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Do you believe He's resurrected and lives in power today? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? That's what a lot of people get hung up on, this thing right there. Do you believe He's the best thing that could ever happen to you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is all-powerful? Do you believe He's able to solve your problems? Do you believe He's ready to cure whatever ails you and me? And do you believe that He's willing to make something of anyone's life who will come to Him? Do you believe that this morning? Makes all the difference. Makes all the difference if we believe that. There's a lot of people that don't believe these things. There's a lot of people that don't know these things. You and I know people in our lives who don't put faith in it. With that in mind, like we did last week, let us pray for the lost. I'm going to ask you for some names that we can pray specifically for today. Some first names or initials of someone that's lost, someone that needs to know Christ. Brian. A few more we can pray for here today, for their salvation. A couple more. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You as always for this day. And Lord, we thank You that we know and we trust in Jesus Christ for today, for tomorrow, and for eternity. We thank You that somewhere along the line there was a grandmother, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, a VBS worker, somebody who made sacrifices so that we can know that You, Lord Jesus, are the only way to heaven. And we can join Him there. Lord, we want to lift up all these people that we've mentioned here today. You know each and every one, each and every soul, each and every precious child of Yours that You love and want to have unto Yourself. We pray that You would convict them of their need of Jesus today. We pray that You would fill their hearts and minds with the irresistible knowledge that they need to come to You, Lord. We pray that they would feel the need and that they would respond to it to give their lives to You and be forgiven for their sins and know eternal life. It's the most important thing that there is. And Lord, we're going to thank You for what You're going to do in them. We're going to thank You for what You're going to do with them in advance right now. Because we know that You can be trusted and that You are full of love and power, mercy and grace. For it's in Christ's name as always we have gathered. It's in Christ's name as always we sing and pray and we lift up these lost people. And all God's people said, Amen. Invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 9. We're going to start Vacation Bible School, which is our biggest outreach and evangelism, biggest evangelistic event of the year in a church worldwide, and it's the biggest event that we'll have in this church this year. It makes all the difference in the world. We're going to start that a week from tomorrow. Please be in prayer for that. Please be inviting people for that. And today, we're going to set the tone. We're going to get our minds right. We're going to get our ducks in a row. We're going to get things sorted out so that we're beginning to be prepared for this awesome event, and just let you know, give you a piece of news. Wes will be bringing the message next week. I'm looking forward to hearing him. I can't wait to hear what he has to share with us and what God would prepare him with this week. Please be in prayer for him this week as he is in preparation for that. But for today, John chapter 9 is where we'll be reading from. And I'm going to start in verse 1 of John chapter 9. And God's Word says this. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and I washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. So you got Jesus and the 12 disciples walking along in probably Galilee somewhere, and they come across a man who was there, and he's blind, and he has been blind from birth. And so they come and they to Jesus, and they ask him a question, and it's a fair enough question. "Jesus, this fellow's blind. He was born blind. How come? Did he sin somehow and cause himself to be blind? Did his parents sin? Is that why he was born blind?" This question comes from their society. It comes from their way of life. It comes from the way of thinking of their day. It comes from what they had learned from the other teachers, from the rabbis of their days. And the teaching was that all disease and all suffering is because of, or the direct result of, some kind of sin. Now, this thinking wasn't unusual, and in some cases it's still not. This thinking was kind of normal. It was traditional, but this thinking was not, nor is it now, biblical. All right, it is not biblical. It is not right. It is not according to God. Okay, what these men, the disciples, asking this fair enough question, had been taught by other rabbis, the teachers, these would have been the politicians, the leaders, the spinmeisters of their day, was to find who is to, here's your key word, blame. Who's to blame? This man is blind. Who's to blame? Is he to blame? Is his mama to blame? Is his father to blame? Who is to blame? That's the question we see being hurled around in our society today. Unfortunately, in a lot of ways, this hasn't changed one bit. We're always looking to see who's blamed. If you're listening to the television, if you're listening to the leaders, if you're listening to the politicians, the talk show hosts, and the television anchors of this day, they're always, what, they're pointing a finger of blame, are they not? They're always looking to tell us who is to blame for every problem, every situation, everything that's not right according to their version of how it should be. And here's what I want you to know, and listen very closely to me this morning. According to God's Word, according to the Bible, they're all wrong. I don't care which side they come from. I don't care what the subject is. What they're saying, every single one of them, 100% of them, are wrong. All right? So let's do something, and I'm going to explain why after I tell you this. Let's agree today to just stop blaming. Let's stop trying to find blame. Let's stop trying to point the finger of blame. Let's stop trying to find someone or something to blame, because God's Word is going to tell us who is to blame. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, and I'm going to pull it up here because I preferred the New King James Version's wording of this particular group of verses. And Ephesians chapter 6 is the part of the Bible where Paul is writing to the Ephesian Christians about the armor of God. Remember, he said, put on the helmet and the belt and the breastplate and the shoes and carry the sword and the shield. And he says all those things. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 says, listen, he says, listen very carefully. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. All right? Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against Satan. We wrestle against powers and principalities in the dark places, in the heavenly places. These are spiritual things, okay? What he's telling us is Satan is to blame. Listen to me. Democrats are not to blame. Republicans are not to blame. Barack Obama's not to blame. George Bush is not to blame. Government is not to blame. Corporations are not to blame. Socialism's not to blame. Capitalism's not to blame. Money is not to blame. Here's the bigger one. Lack of money is not to blame for the problem. All right? The older generation is not to blame. The younger generation is not to blame. All right? What other people have is not to blame. What I might lack is not to blame. In this man's case in John chapter 9, he lacks sight. Our maladies are not to blame. The Bible says that the devil is to blame because he brought sin and decay into this world, and we, that is mankind, were all too quick and ready to listen to him rather than to what God had already said. That's who's to blame. I've said it many times, and I stand by it, that every problem that you have, every problem that anyone you know has, every problem you'll ever encounter, is the result of sin. And I have been asked, fairly enough, fairly asked, now, what do you mean by that? Do you mean that my loved one got sick or got cancer or died or is suffering because of something that they did? Something that they did? No. No, no, it was because of the fall of mankind. It was because of the fall of creation in Genesis chapter 3, okay? That situation when Adam and Eve listened to what the devil had to say rather than to what God had already said, all right, that brought about sin and decay into this world, all right? That's what brought it in. Can I tell you on the other side of that coin, though, about the good part is that situation also brought God's grace into this world? All right. That sin also brought God's grace into this world. In case y'all hadn't noticed, the bridge is out on 268. Anybody hadn't noticed? Okay. Now, we moved out there just a little over half a mile from that exit a little over a year ago. And I am more than just mildly inconvenienced. All right. It used to be a little over half a mile to McDonald's. By the way, don't tell my wife I'm going to McDonald's. No, just kidding. It is now just about 7 miles to McDonald's. All right? And then it takes a lot longer to get anywhere and everywhere that I want to go. And come here, I either have to, you know, go way out of the way or come out Dodson Mill Road to get to Old 52. And there's always, always, always somebody on Dodson Mill Road doing 22 miles an hour. 100% of the time. All right? All that sort of thing. So I'm very inconvenienced. The question on the table then is, who is to blame? And in this very real, in this very applicable, in this very present illustration of the question, goes right back to the same answer in every instance, especially this one, even this one. The devil is to blame because he brought sin and decay into this world. That bridge had to be replaced because of decay. And because of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, that's why we're all inconvenienced in this way. Paul says our enemy is not flesh and blood. Let me read it aloud again so that I make sure that I get it exactly right. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." He says, that's who's to blame. If I am a Christian, okay? If I am a Christian, this is our goal. This is our enemy. This is our mission, all right? To fight against the principalities and the powers. This is our problem, not each other. Okay? Not each other. Stop listening to what people on TV are saying and start listening to God's Word. Somebody say amen. The disciples come across this man here. They see he's blind and they start asking the normal question for them to ask. And it's, if you picture the situation, he's sitting there blind, and the other part of it is his hearing is perfectly fine. He can hear what's being said right in front of him, right about him, okay? And they walk up and they say, "Who sinned that caused him to be blind? His mom and dad or him?" They want to ask the question. They want to know how this particular situation, this case, fits into what they already believe, into what's already been told to them by men, all right? Instead of finding out what they've got to learn, they're trying to fit it into what they already know. We all have a lot to learn, amen? Okay, we all have a lot to learn to Jesus. And something else that we see them doing, and I think we need to make sure we pay attention to it, is when they come across a situation, a problem, a malady, a hardship, some suffering, they immediately started asking Jesus about it. Okay, that's the good side of it. They didn't start talking to each other. They immediately said, "Hey, Jesus, why is this? Explain this to me. Help me understand this. Lord, help me fathom what can be done out of this." They did go to Jesus, and that's good, but on the negative side, they didn't look upon this particular man as an object of mercy or a sufferer who could be or should be relieved, but rather as a riddle to be solved or a puzzle to be put together. What we need to learn from this is they were talking about him, not to him, and certainly not doing anything for him. All right, that's the problem. We can talk about lost people, we can pray for lost people, and we should, or we can actually do something for them. We can talk to them, we can try to help them, and that's what we see Jesus doing here. Is he actually rolls up his sleeves and does something for the man? Does he not? Second thing we need to remember this morning, let's stop talking about people and let's start ministering to people. Let's stop talking about situations and let's start working in situations. This is a great word for us to remember as we embark on VBS, all right? As we get kids coming in here and the visitor's kid may be acting up a little bit or a teenager being a little bit disruptive, or as the new church year starts, et cetera, whatever the situation may be, all right? Maybe your neighbor's getting on your nerves or your coworker, whatever the case may be. Let's do what Jesus did. Let's not talk about the situation. Let's do something. Let's minister in the situation. If I look there, beginning in verse 3, Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." This happened so that the work of God might be glorified in his life. Okay, Jesus both answers their question and helps them see the broader issue. Okay, his words don't explain the cause of the man's blindness, but the purpose. You see, Jesus saw the man's blindness for what it is spiritually, and that is an opportunity to see God's glory in this man. All right, he looked upon this problem as an opportunity to see God's love. Amen. All right, he looked at it as an opportunity to see God's grace, God's awesomeness, God's power. That's what it was. And when you and I start doing this, and we start looking at these situations where we're not talking about people, but we're ministering to them, we begin to see these things. When we stop blaming and trying to find the source of the problem, and we're just obedient, here's what happens. Miraculous things occur. Miracles happen. Instead of talking about the man, Jesus spat on the ground and he rubbed some mud on him and told him to go wash it off. And we know that resulted in his sight being given to him. Not even restored. He'd never had it. Imagine what it was like to see for the first time. I've been trying to teach this for years, but obedience is the mechanism by which God does miracles in your and my life. Explaining that every single one of us came here from our home in a car. An internal combustion engine in an automobile is the mechanism by which we came from home to church this morning. It's how we got from A to B. How do we get from A to B, from problem to miracle, is obedience. God used in the book of Acts and the book of John and all the Bible, and He still does today, He uses your obedience and mine to bring about miracles, all right? Obedience leads to miracles, all right? When we do something, when we have concern and we do something, that's what happens. The healing also tells us something about Jesus. He always backed up His claims about who He was with action, didn't He? Right? He didn't just talk about it. He did. It's one thing to claim that you are the light of the world. It's words. It's another thing to use that power to help a man see. He backed it up with action. So how did people respond? Beginning there in verse 8, how did the other people, his neighbors and those who had been formerly seen him begging, asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claims it was, and others said, no, he only looks like it. So isn't that what happens? People try to explain away miraculous things. They try to explain away miracles. You've been this guy's neighbor. You've lived in his neighborhood your whole life, and all of a sudden he can see, and you go, nah, it's just somebody that looks like him. Okay, that's a stretch. Okay, are you with me on that this morning? Okay, that's pretty thin, to say the very least. Nah, he just looks like the guy. There's no way it could be the same. No, it's the same man. He can just see. And so they naturally ask the question that they should ask. How in the world were your eyes open? Verse 10, they demanded. He replied, the man they call Jesus put some mud on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and... Why did he go and wash? He said, so I went and washed and now I see. Why did he go and wash? Because that's what Jesus told him to do. His obedience to the commands of a loving Christ led to him having something he'd never had before. How easy would it be when he spits on the ground and you could just, that's nasty. Wouldn't you, if somebody did that to you, you'd say, that's nasty. And rub mud on your eyelids, you'd say, what in the world are you trying to pull? Are you crazy? No, he just simply, out of faith, went and did what the Lord told him to do. That's how miracle came about in his life. I asked earlier if you believe all these things about Jesus, about who he is. And that's important. So together, as a church, let's do some things that make people want what we have. Amen. They said, Jesus did this for you. Can you tell me how to find him? Okay. I need to talk to him about a couple of things I've got going on. I don't know where he is right now, was the answer. But because of this man's obedience, people wanted the same power in their lives that he had experienced. Okay? We each have the ability. Every single one of you here this morning have the ability. All right? Every single one of us have the chance. We can either talk the talk, or we can be obedient and see something great happen. We've sang a lot of songs about America today. And we've celebrated together how awesome it is to be an American and know freedom and opportunity like no other group of people, like no other society, like no other nation has ever had. All that came about not because a group of men sat around and talked about it, but because they did something for it. Great sacrifice was made on the part of many so that you and I could have the freedom to share Jesus Christ with other people. Could have the freedom without fear of persecution of coming to church. Could be free to worship the one that we just admitted we believe is the only way to heaven. The solution to every problem. Who's to blame? The devil's to blame. But Jesus Christ is the solution. In every case. Remember the old commercial, a mind is a terrible thing to waste? It's a good line. Freedom is a terrible thing to waste. We have the freedom to go out and share. An even more important point is the gospel is a terrible thing to waste. So let's not do it. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, first of all, we want to thank You for helping us to see who You are. The greatest thing that's ever happened to us. The most important thing in the world. The only way we can know true forgiveness. Lord, we thank You that we have come to understand that, Lord. And I pray for anyone in this room this morning who hasn't come to understand that. That when they're given the chance, when they're given the freedom and the opportunity here in a moment, that they would step forward and ask You to be their personal Lord and Savior. That they'd give their lives to You and be forgiven. For it's the only way they can know. The only way they can know heaven. It's the only way they can know the Father. It's the only way they can know life as it was intended to be. It's easy to point the finger of blame for where we are. When all we really need to do is turn and come to You. And I pray that some would do that even today. Lord, for the rest of us, help us to see other people around us not as a problem or a pity, but an opportunity to do something for them in Your name so that miracle can come in their life and glory can come to Your name and blessing to our souls. Lord, we humbly put all these requests and these thanksgivings at Your feet as You sit on the throne of heaven and earth, Master and Lord of all. For as always, we've gathered in Christ's name, we pray in Christ's name, and we live in Christ's name. Amen.